hear God's word from Psalm 110, if you turn your Bibles there. How are we to make sense of the shooting at Covenant School this past week in Nashville? Well, there are no simple answers to that, but I believe considering Jesus Christ and his role as King on this Palm Sunday can help us. And I also believe Psalm 110 is a good place to look as we consider these events and Jesus as King. So listen to these words of God in Psalm 110. It's the word of God. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in glory and holy garments from the womb of the morning. The dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for this word you've given us. Please give us ears to hear of your Son, Jesus, seated at your right hand in glory as the King of kings and Lord of all lords. Today we ask and bring healing to us through this word of his gospel, we pray in his name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, as I said, there are no easy answers to the events that took place this past week, but considering Christ on his throne as King does help us to make some sense of these things, especially from Psalm 110 this morning. This is a psalm in which King David is speaking, but it's clearly a reference to Jesus Christ as the King, and that's really beyond dispute. Simply by how often this psalm is quoted by Jesus himself to refer to himself and the apostles to refer to Jesus in his divine nature and his triumph over his enemies as a Messiah king. Jesus used this psalm actually in Matthew chapter 22 to talk to the Pharisees and to tell them the identity of this Messiah, that he would be not only David's descendant, but David's Lord. In Matthew 22, Jesus asked the Pharisees, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said, well, the son of David, of course. And Jesus then quoted this Psalm 110, telling them, how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Jesus is telling them that this King to come that David was speaking of would be, yes, a descendant of David according to the flesh, but also David's Lord and Master and King according to his divine nature as the Son of God. And then the Apostle Peter also quoted this Psalm 110 on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. This is what we read in Acts chapter 2. Peter says to the people, this Jesus who was raised up and who we've seen and are witness to, being therefore exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out the Spirit. And you yourselves and you are seeing it and hearing it right now. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but David himself says, and then Peter quotes Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. So it's really beyond doubt that this psalm is talking about Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of David's prophetic psalm here. It's describing what happened when Jesus did ascend 40 days after he was risen from the dead. He ascended into heaven and was seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. and now participates in the Father's reign and rule in the world. He's seated at the right hand, enthroned as King. And that's what we celebrate and remember on this Palm Sunday. His office is the King. He's the one who came into Jerusalem, and they said, as we read from John 12, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." The King who would come seated lowly and on a donkey in his first coming. So Jesus is clearly the King who's ascended to the right hand and is ruling now. But that's precisely what gives us difficulty when we see the events like in Nashville this past week, isn't it? And we hear the news and see these things, images of another school shooting. And especially it hits close to home because, as many of you know, Chad Scruggs, a pastor in Covenant Church in Nashville, was a pastor here among us for 9 years in our presbytery. He came as a campus pastor at SMU and then was an assistant and then became an associate pastor at Park City's Presbyterian, our sister church. We know him. And it was his family who was devastated as he and Jada lost their daughter. And we see these things, these terrible events, and we ask, why? Why did this happen? And more specifically, why, O Lord, did you allow this to happen? You're on the throne. You can stop this. And those aren't new questions, right? The prophet Habakkuk asked these questions when Jerusalem was ransacked. People were killed, and then others were hauled off into captivity in Babylon. The prophet Habakkuk asks, Lord, why do you sit back idly and watch this happen? Why do you stand by and let evil just have this reign? Why is justice perverted like this? Habakkuk asks these questions. They're hard questions, right? But they're questions we ask in painful times like this, especially when we know Jesus is King and he's on the throne. And simplistic answers don't help us in our pain. And in many times, God doesn't give us an answer. We're told in Deuteronomy chapter 29, aren't we, that there are secret things that belong to the Lord. In his grand scheme of things and his governing of the universe and his grand plan, there are secret things that belong to the Lord and his plan that he knows, and he doesn't give us an answer or reason why. Secret things belong to the Lord. He's not going to answer our question why this side of glory. He doesn't tell us, and we need to be content to trust him and trust his character. But in Deuteronomy 29, he also, Moses says, but there are things God has revealed to us, right? And those are for us and for our children. He has revealed things to us. There are things in general that he's revealed to us about himself. And it's through those things he's revealed that I would say give us at least a path to make some kind of sense of this pain that we feel and the experiences we had this past week. It doesn't take away the pain, surely not for Chad and Jada, but it can help make sense of this pain. And I believe God's doing that and does that in Psalm 110 and what he tells us here. God points us down a path to help us make some sense of this pain we face in the world where Jesus is King and we don't see it yet. And it really comes in one small word in verse 1 that should strike us. Notice again what David says in verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. That word that points us down the path, I think, is that word until. Notice the Father, God the Father, says to God the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Until means it hasn't happened yet that they're made a footstool. All of Christ's enemies will be made his footstool in due time, but until that time, the enemies will still be active in this world. Christ's enemies will still be working and active in this world. And it really if you read Hebrews, it talks that way too in chapter 2 and chapter 10. We see him as king, but we don't see yet everything put under his feet. It doesn't look that. We don't see that happening. And so until that time when all the enemies are made his footstool, they're still active, and they are active as they were, we saw this week at Covenant Christian School. But two important things from this word in Psalm 10 we're told that can help us are these. First, why we have pain, and secondly, why we have hope. So these words from Psalm 10 do help us. They point us to a path and things God has revealed. Give us some help telling us why we have pain and secondly, why we have hope. First, consider what this means for why we have pain. We have pain because Jesus Christ has enemies. And those enemies are still active. Right? That's what it means. And until your enemies are made your footstool, your enemies. Jesus Christ has enemies in this world. Who are these enemies? Well, we're told in the Bible, anyone and anything that really opposes Jesus Christ and his kingdom and his truth and his righteousness. And really the big three that we read in the Bible are the world, the flesh, and the devil, and then this final enemy, death itself. Some of these enemies are obvious, right? We see Christ's enemies in the world, in every enemy that's opposed to Jesus Christ and his church. And Jesus said there would be enemies like this in the world. He told us in John chapter 15, he told his disciples, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And in his high priestly prayer, a few chapters later in John 17, Jesus prayed this, I have given them, Father, your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. You see, so they're enemies of Jesus Christ, and those enemies are not only enemies of Jesus Christ, but of his church and of his people in the world. And we see that all over the world, don't we? I mean, we see it in Muslim and communist countries, in these nations, China, North Korea, Syria, where the governments crack down on Christians and persecute them in forced ways, forcing them from their homes, driven from their families, suffering pain, abuse, and even death. It happens in different ways all over the world, and even in the United States, it happens in different ways, right? You, as a Christian, you feel it. And we're going to feel it more and more, the sting of it, in our culture that will grow more and more antagonistic to Christ and his church. As you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you'll most likely be rejected or marginalized, at least at your workplace, maybe in your neighborhood or your school. You'll be forced maybe out of a job. And may suffer the pain of being friendless because you've got few friends left except in the church. It's painful to be cast out and lonely, but that is one of the pains that we suffer because Christ's enemies are still active in the world. It's because Christ's enemies are still active that we suffer these pains. And it's not only pains that we suffer as Christians from that direct attack on Jesus Christ and his church, but we live in a fallen world that's corrupted by sin. And so we suffer the effects of it, right? Sin, sickness, death. The whole world is groaning under these pains of its slavery under corruption, right? Sickness, disease, earthquakes, famine, fires. The world's groaning, and we groan with it because we suffer the effects in this world of accidents, cancer, strokes, old age, mental illness. These are all results of the corruption in the world that came from mankind's sin and rebellion and enemy against God. This all came from it. And our own flesh, a sinful nature, is an enemy to Christ, right? And works against him, and we suffer for that as well. Our own sins often bring on us turmoil and difficulty. Sins of others bring turmoil and difficulty on us. That's why children and loved ones are destroyed at schools, or drunk drivers kill others. People suffer abuse. Relationships are destroyed. by greed and selfishness. These are all pains and a bitter reality we face because there's an enemy, and there are many enemies against Jesus Christ and his church. And all these things bring pain upon us in this world, and they will bring pain because all these enemies have not been put under his feet yet. That's why we suffer pain in the world and in our lives. Our pain remains because the enemies of Jesus Christ remain, and they're active. We now live in terribly painful times, and it's the time until those enemies are put under his feet. And all of you in this room, I know, feel it. You have felt it. You do feel it now in the pain in your relationships, the destruction and brokenness that happens, terrible memories of the past, terrifying dreams, dreaded insomnia, not even wanting to go to bed at night. Painful times until. So that's why there's pain in this world that we suffer. But the question is then, well, how do we move on? Is that the end? Okay, have a good day. No, actually, this psalm, there's something else it tells us, and that is why we have hope. Why do we have hope in the midst of this painful time that we live until? We have hope because Jesus is the King who's going to subdue evil. And there's two ways he's going to subdue it. In our text that we see, Jesus, the King, subdues with justice and he subdues with mercy. Think about that. Jesus does subdue enemies. He does it with justice. He does it with mercy. And we're told that he does it with justice in verse 1. That's what it means at the end of verse 1 when it says, until I make all your enemies your footstool. What does that mean? That these enemies are going to be Christ's footstool. It means they're going to be put under his feet. He's going to step on their necks, and they're going to be conquered. It's an image that we see in the Bible in Joshua. Remember when they went into the promised land and conquest of the land, 5 kings at one point rebelled against the people of Israel and said, we're going to fight. We're not going down easy. And so they fought against God's people. And they lost, and their armies lost, and these 5 kings fled to a cave. Remember the story in Joshua chapter 2 or 10? Fled to a cave. Joshua heard they fled to the cave, put a rock over it, held them there until he got there, and the others had his soldiers put a rock over it. They got there, and then he opened up the cave, let them out. He told his chiefs, come over here. Put your feet on their necks. And they came over and they put their feet on the necks of these 5 kings and they killed them. And it was a picture of the overpowering work that God would do on his enemies. The conquest was a picture of the ultimate reign of God destroying his enemies. So in the same way here, when David uses this image, he's using it to say, this is what Christ will do in the end to his enemies. He's going to put his foot on their neck. In conquest, he will bring them down under his feet. And it's interesting, isn't it, that he's not going to annihilate them. Instead, he's going to hold them down and suppress evil and keep it at bay and say it's never coming back again. It's interesting. It's kind of a picture of the abyss, right? He doesn't annihilate the devil and his demons. He puts them in internal torment. He will bring them in submission. His enemies will submit. Not willingly, but they will, because he'll hold them down, never to rise again and do evil again in the world. That is helpful for us, really, isn't it, in times like this, to know that our King will conquer evil. It will not last forever. God promises us this. This is a promise from God. You can see it throughout the rest of the scripture. A day of reckoning is coming for all of Christ's enemies and the enemies of God in the world. Evil will not prevail. And that's something we really need to hold on to in times like this even as well. It's not just to get our pound of flesh, but when you're oppressed and ransacked by evil or gunned down or being threatened to be gunned down, it's good to know that justice will be done. And even if it's not done now, it will be. It's like Martin Luther King Jr.'s famous speech, right? The moral arc of the universe is long, but it bends towards justice. Justice will come. It may be long coming, but it will come. And so we're reminded of that here, that Jesus will subdue, the King will subdue with justice one day, and that's a help and a relief for his people that are oppressed and suffering in the world. But we're also told here in this Psalm 110, interestingly enough, that King Jesus is will also subdue by mercy. Did you catch that in verse 3? Notice what we're told. So verse 2, the Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. And what's going to happen with God's people on that day? Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. Notice what's going to happen. Your people offer themselves freely to you and willingly to you. That should give us pause, because we know that all mankind is opposed to God by nature, right? So every human being of mankind should have Jesus stand on their neck. We're told that in Romans chapter 3, right? Paul says, no one's righteous, no one understands, no one seeks God. So how are these going to willingly give themselves freely to him? How does that happen? How does that work? How do they offer themselves? Why do they offer themselves freely to him now and on that day? Well, our catechism helps us with that. Number 26, we just read earlier in our worship service, right? Remember what I said? What's one of the things Christ does in his office as king? He subdues us to himself. Did you catch that? That's one of the works of grace that Jesus Christ does as your king, Christian. It is a glorious work. It's his grace that subdues you and brings you to repentance. And repentance is really nothing but humble submission to God, right? To repent means that you lay down your arms and weapons as an enemy. You confess to God and say, God, I am sorry, forgive me. I've been in the enemy camp. I've committed cosmic rebellion by my sin against you and your truth. I lay down my arms and plead for your mercy. That's what repentance is. It's coming to God the Father in that way and saying, I need your mercy. It turns to him, being sorry enough for your sin to hate it and forsake it and lay down your weapons and seek his mercy. You know, I remember talking to a young man a few years ago, and some of you in the room know this young man, who came to Christ out of devil worship. Got to know him, and he told me a story, and it was pretty amazing. As a young man, he said, a young boy, even in middle school, high school, he was very rebellious, always kicking against authority and everybody. And it continued to progress through high school into the point that when it got into devil worship, and when he goes into anything, he went in full bore. And he was very intense about it and pursued it with great zeal. Then he says something happened in his early 20s. He said one day he came to himself and he was just exhausted. He was exhausted from fighting. Always kicking against God, kicking against whatever God put in his place. He was exhausted. He said, Lord, have mercy on me. Help me. He laid down his arms. He called on Christ He became a follower of Christ. You know, that's an extreme case, obviously. It's a radical picture of repentance. But really, we have to understand that as Christians, no repentance is any less amazing or powerful in any human being. If you are a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, if you lay down your arms and say, Lord, forgive me, have mercy on me, I need you and I need your mercy. If you've done that, that is not a work of the flesh. Jesus Christ has subdued you to bring you to that point by his mercy and grace. No human being willingly does that. But he, by his mercy, subdues us to himself, brings us to himself. And that's a beautiful thing about the gospel, isn't it? It's a beautiful thing. He comes after us and subdues us. He willingly receives rebels who call on him for mercy too. I mean, think about that. That's just not the way we operate, is it? If somebody's kicking, screaming, fighting, hitting, after a while, it's like, I don't want them around and I'm not going to go after them. But God, in his mercy, sent his very own son and he subdues us to himself. And he puts all of his enemies and our enemies ultimately under his feet. How did he accomplish this? He puts our sin and rebellion under his feet at the cross. And we're told that's what he did on the cross, right? Jesus died. When he died on the cross, he disarmed the rulers and the authorities and put them to shame, triumphing over them at the cross. He came to bear the curse of the law for rebels when the law had a case against them. They were lawbreakers, but he took the law's curse on himself so that they wouldn't have to. He was numbered among the transgressors so the transgressors could be numbered among the faithful. It's an amazing thing about the gospel. He subdues us to himself and conquers all his and our enemies. And that's why we have hope as Christians, right? He surely subdues evil with justice in the world. That gives us hope. But he also surely subdues us, and we'll surely put our sin, all remaining sin, even under his feet one day. Isn't that the glorious thing we want as his people? Isn't that what gives us hope? I mean, we know in our hearts, you know, don't you, as a believer, there are still rebel holdouts in your heart, right? Why do you go after the things you do? Why do we go to those websites that we shouldn't? Why do we do that? There's still rebel holdouts. Yes, my heart is in submission to you, O God, but there are rebel holdouts still working against it in our desire as believers to put them to death, get rid of the rebels, fight them, kill them. That's what John Owen and other believers in history have called the mortification of the flesh, kill it. Because the first thing we want is to live for God and glorify him because we're now his creatures. He's loved us, subdued us to himself, and we want nothing more than to follow him and love him and obey him with every part of our being. We're now totally his, bought by him. And we don't want rebel holdouts anymore. We want to kill the rebel as much as he does. That's why we fight against sin in this world, isn't it? That's why we constantly are in this battle to fight against sin. We fight against the desire to take revenge on enemies. We fight against this desire to escape the responsibilities God calls us to as loving husbands and parents and wives and children. We fight against it because we're his and we love him. He's a king that we want to serve. We want to serve the rest of our lives and in eternity. And we long for that day when he's going to take every rebel holdout and destroy it, put it under his feet. Isn't that a great thing? And he's going to do that. It's a great hope we have as God's people. When Jesus starts a work to kill our sin, he's going to finish it. He's going to put your sin under his foot. Because he subdued you by his mercy and he's going to hold you there. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you. You are the King of Kings and Lord of all Lords, and you're our only hope. We cannot defeat evil or sin in the world. We cannot even defeat evil and sin in our own hearts. We look to you, King Jesus. Take over our souls more and more every day. Take more territory today, we pray. Take more territory this week, that our hearts be more and more yours. We pray in your powerful, matchless name, Jesus. Amen.